here to the last book in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament. That would be the book of Malachi. That's exactly right. All right, y'all be bad for Miss Virginia, all right? This, again, is the first Sunday in December. And by now, our hearts are starting to turn towards a time of celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. Now, all the stores in Savannah have been trying their very best to turn our hearts to their version of Christmas since late September. Am I right? Since late September, maybe even earlier than that, with decorations and trees being set up in just about every single store that you walk in, and even convenience stores. But here today, my prayer and my goal is to set your mind on the real meaning of Christmas. And that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now maybe, just maybe, by hearing this message, not me, but this message, we might all start doing what we're supposed to be doing. And consider what's been done. And look at this time of Christmas as what it should be, a time of awe and wonder, not gifts and what we receive and what we give. And, you know, it's the gift that God gave to this world, to us personally, so many years ago. Church, Christmas has nothing to do with presents and tinsels and bows. Christmas is all about Jesus. Today I want to show you where God's people were spiritually 400 years before the coming of Jesus, and show you where we are today 2,000 years later after His coming. Now, before I get there, before I read today's scripture, I want to make this understood. We can look in the book of Malachi and look where the Hebrew children were 400 years prior to Jesus' coming. And we can give them a little credit. Okay? Well, we can give them a little credit. They shouldn't have been where they were, and we're going to get to that. But listen, the Messiah had not come yet. The Savior of the world had not been here yet. Fast forward 2,400 years approximately to today, and you look at the spiritual condition that we are in the world, we have no reason to snub our nose at the Hebrew children. Really and truly, we have less reason, because the Savior of the world has come. In our life, in between that time gap, the Savior of the world has come. So let's look at our scripture this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi writes this. He says, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." We know who that was. Who was that, church? Who was the messenger that came before? John the Baptist. That's exactly right. "Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to the temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire and like a cleaning lye. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present their offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we can't thank you enough for who you are. God, for allowing us to come into your house this morning and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would help us right now to see, to seek, to find, Lord, and to be what you want us to be as we understand what Christmas is this morning. God, I pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to feel your presence, Lord, and to know that you're with us this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, church, what did Malachi have to say. As we understand, if you've read the book of Malachi, the prophet and what we just read, that was the good part. Really, that is one of the only good parts in Malachi that is uplifting and somewhat encouraging. I am going to send a messenger, and listen, the Savior of the world is going to come. Now, this again was 400 years before Jesus set foot on this earth. But the rest of what Malachi had to say wasn't nearly as pleasant to the Hebrew children. Church, what we just read was written 515 B.C. approximately. The Hebrew children had experienced the fullness of God as they lived in the promised land under the reign of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And they saw the empire decline and fall with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. They turned their back on God and were sent into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And today, where we stand in the scripture we just read, the Hebrew children are back in the promised land after captivity. Hey, listen, Ezra had already rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah had already completed construction of the wall. Listen to what the Hebrew children had promised God after they returned from captivity. Look with me in the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn quickly, if not, I'll turn there and read. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. This is what the Hebrew children promised the prophets and made their promise to God after they returned from captivity, after the walls and after the temple had been built. Listen to what they promised. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, the temple servants, along with their wives, sons, daughters, everyone who was able to understand and who had separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses and to carefully obey all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord of Lord, our Lord. We will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples and will not take their daughters and wives for our sons. When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise of any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or the holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt. Well, what were they hoping to achieve? They go through this whole list of what they'll do and what they don't do, what they won't do. But at the very end verse 39, it says this: we will not neglect the house of God. We won't do it. We won't do it. That's a pretty great command, isn't it? That's a pretty great statement for the Hebrew children to be making. What a promise the Hebrew children had just made to God and to the prophets. But they did. But what they did didn't meet up to the promises they had just made. What they did. That's a tremendous promise. And I mean, I bet it was a great day of celebration when they made all these promises, but what they did not meet up to the promises they had just made. Church, they had all the reason in the world to live up to these promises they had just made to God. They had suffered the loss of everything they owned prior to captivity. Everything they knew, punishment, should have worked with them, because if anyone knew that God was a man of His word and do exactly what He said He would do, it was them. They knew. They had lived through the promises of God, both good and bad. They should have known. Is there anybody in here who thinks, you know, that they shouldn't have known? Listen, they should have been given more opportunity. Ricky, they knew. They knew God was a man of His word. If God says, listen, I'm going to do this, they knew God was going to do it. Church, what did the Hebrew children do after they returned to the promised land after captivity? Malachi records it, and I want to encourage you, please, read. This is just four chapters. Read it this afternoon as you sit and just, you know, instead of watching a football game, read the first, you know, just four short chapters. What did they do? Malachi records some of the details for us this morning, church, of what they did after captivity. After they had been punished, the things that they had done when they came back into the promised land. Now, you heard the promise they made in Nehemiah, but let's look at what they did that Malachi accused them of. In chapter 1, verse 6 through 14, it tells us that the people were offering, listen to this, they were offering sacrifices to God that were lame, sick, and blind. Animals to the Lord as their sacrifice to Him. Well, what was it supposed to be? What were their sacrifices supposed to be? They were supposed to be spotless, perfect animals without any blemish whatsoever at all. They were supposed to be the cream of the crop, the perfect. Y'all ever wonder, and as you study the New Testament, and Jesus comes to the temple, and it's a day of sacrifice, and He goes into the temple, and there's money changers, there's buyers and sellers. And He turns over the tables. There's a lot of reasons why He was upset, but you know one of the reasons why He was upset? There was no sacrifice being made among the people. They would leave the house and say, look, you know, we're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Son, it is your job. You're the oldest son. You are to go out in the field and find that spotless lamb. You're to bring that and you're to tie it up, and we are to carry it with us to Jerusalem. That is a sacrifice. You are working for what you are doing. You're sacrificing. You're giving up, right? It's kind of like putting your kids in the car and driving 10 hours to grandma's house at Christmas time. You're sacrificing. Right? Shut your mouth. Don't make me go back. It's a sacrifice. They had to take care of that lamb all the way to Jerusalem. You didn't just say, oh, no, honey, just pack the donkey up. We'll get a lamb when we get to Jerusalem. Right? And once they got there, you know the man, right? I've had to pay for this and pay for this, pay for this. Let's go get our sacrifice. We've got to pay for our sacrifice. And they get up there, and there's probably some spotless ones there, Jim. But they ain't cheap. They're very expensive. God doesn't want you to pay for your sacrifice. He wants you to sacrifice it, to be an offering to Him. You are giving something of and in yourself to sacrifice to Him. And here the Hebrew children were, recorded in the book of Malachi, as offering lame, blind, and sick animals unto God. Does that make sense? How do your offerings look to God? How do your offerings look to God? Now, they should have known. They should have known. Pat, they should have known. They went through this unbelievable time of punishment and captivity. 70 years they were oppressed in captivity. 70 years. They come back to the promised land, and they get back to doing exactly the same thing they were doing before. And Ricky, when it came time for them to give an offering to God for all the great things He had done, He'd gotten them through captivity. Hey, listen, brought them back to the promised land and is helping them to flourish again. Okay, guys, hey, now's another time to give an offering unto God. What did it look like? Probably about like this offering plate this morning. What does your offering to God look like? Before you cast any stones at the Hebrew children, what does your offering to God look like? What does your sacrifice to God look like this morning? Listen, Malachi also records in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he tells us that the people had turned away from God. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. He said they had turned away from God. Verse 8 says this, "You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions and have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So in turn, I have made you despised and humiliated before the people because you are not keeping my ways but are showing partiality in your instruction." They turned their back on God. Does this sound like a people who'd learned something? Who had learned their lesson? Who had finally turned their face to God, never to turn it back again? It really doesn't. Hey, verse 13 tells us that they were crying out to God on the altar of God because they could not for the life of them understand why God was removing His blessings. Church, listen to me. I hear people on a weekly basis. And I can't be honest with them totally, Mark, as a pastor, because I'd hurt their feelings and they wouldn't come back. Hey, listen to me. I can look at your lives and I can look at my life, but you know, it's easier to look at other people's lives than it is our own, right? It really is. We need to evaluate our lives daily. But I can look at your lives and I can see what you're sacrificing. I can see your faithfulness to the house of God, your faithfulness to God. I can see whether you're growing in your relationship with God. And I can tell you, listen, when you come to me and say, I don't understand why God's not blessing me, I can tell you why. Where is your sacrifice? Well, are you growing together? Listen, are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? How's your prayer life? How's your devotion life? What's going on? Listen, if you're not growing with God, you're growing away from God. And subtly, it happens so subtle. I've talked to so many different people who've come in my office and said, I just don't know how in the world I got to the point that I got to. I don't know how I let sin drag me so far. Well, it just starts gradual. And it gets a little more and a little more and a little more. And before long, you're at the bottom and you just don't realize how in the world you got there. Church, these people, the Hebrew children, God's chosen people, had turned their back on God once again after punishment. And Malachi's calling them out on it again. They were crying out on the altar and could not figure out why in the world God wasn't blessing them. God never tried to hide why He wasn't blessing them. He told them, so listen, the reason I'm not blessing you is because you're not a blessing to me. Verse 14 says this. Verse 14 through 16, Malachi records this. We see the Hebrew children are divorcing their spouses and marrying others, and Malachi calls them out on this as well. They're marrying people from different tribes. They're not even of the Jewish or Jewish nationality. And he calls them out on this. You know, marriage was an issue back then just as it is today. Look at where we are in America. 50 years ago, listen, if a man were to divorce his wife or a woman was to divorce her husband, it was scandalous. Not today. Not today. It's just, hey, listen, and this is what church people will tell you. We'll pray for you and we pray that God will send you a godly man. Or a godly woman. What about the first time? Didn't he just do that? Doesn't Scripture say what God has joined together? Let no man separate. Malachi was dealing with this issue here. 400 years before Jesus came. These people were supposed to be the cream of the crop. God's chosen people. But they were struggling with the same issues that people are struggling with today. Do you see it? Listen, what is it, church, that should have been done? What is it that God desired from the Hebrew children from the very beginning to do? Well, it's in here. Do you want to see it? Chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For my name will be great among the nations." This is God talking to Malachi. For my name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, therefore this decree is for you, priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart, to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Well, what was the whole purpose of who God is and what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be? We are here, church, to honor and to glorify His name. That's what he desired the Hebrew children to do. That's what he created the Hebrew nation to do. For people to look at that group of people and see the name of God as great. Yeah, you see those people over there? They're the ones that God separated that Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. Did you hear about all the plagues that he resonated in Egypt to get them out? Have you seen? He fought battles for them. They just showed up to the battlefield, walked in, and they had their battle armor on, Tony, and they just walked up to the battlefield, and they stood there, and God fought the battle for them. Listen, their God is great. He created this group of people that his name may be known and his name may be great. Were they doing that? Were the Hebrew children making God's name great, or were they dragging his name through the mud? So what happens, church? What happens if we don't want to make God's name great? Now hold on. Just pay attention. I'm not going to be here much longer, y'all. Just hold on. Can I tell you that the vast majority of people in the world today could care less about making God's name great? Really. Look at your actions, your sacrifices, your offerings. Do they show the world that you desire to make God's name great? That you are here to glorify his name? Brother Kyle, God, you know, this is supposed to be Christmas. I mean, come on. There's a tie to Christmas. Just hold on. What if we don't want to make God's name great? What if we don't? You can expect punishment to come your way. If you do not desire, if your desire is not to make God's name great, you can expect punishment to come your way. Brother Kyle, see, that's crazy. Do you really believe that he created the Hebrew children to honor his name, this great race of people? He will punish them brutally, but he wants you? God created you from the top of your head to the tips of your toe to glorify him. And if you are not going to glorify him, that's fine. Don't expect his blessings. Don't expect his blessings. Listen, not only that, you can expect captivity to come your way. You are going to find yourself imprisoned some way, somehow, somewhere. Not necessarily with steel bars, but there's other bars that are more powerful than steel bars. You will find yourself in prison. What else, Brother Kyle? You can expect to spend many nights at the altar of God crying out to him because he's removed his blessings on your life. Why? Is that God's choice? No. Listen, God loves us just as he loved the Hebrew children. He desires to pour his blessings out on every single one of us. Why? Why would God do that? To make his name known. That you would just glorify his name as great. Now, this makes sense. Listen, when we receive blessings, what do? Woo! God is great. God is woo, woo. When we don't, we're just like, right? So if we're in God's will, we're receiving his blessings, we're glorifying his name, right? That's what he created us to do, and that's what his desire is to do. If we're not receiving God's blessings, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We don't need to check on where God is. God's in the same place he's always been. If we're not receiving God's blessings, we need to check ourselves. Well, we really do. Well, what else can we expect? You can expect to be a miserable person throughout your life because apart from you making God's name great and glorifying his name, none of us have any purpose of being alive. Nothing. That is our greatest purpose. You will never be happier than when you are making God's name great. When you're glorifying his name, you'll never feel the feeling of fulfillment in all your life. Your cup will never be fuller than when it is when you're glorifying God's name. Why? Because that's what you were created to do. All of us. We weren't created to be money makers and have 5,000 houses and $100 million in the bank. We were created to glorify God's name. Y'all just aren't excited as I am. I'm sorry. What else can we expect? Now, let me tell you what else will happen. If we, God's creation, will not honor and glorify His name, if we won't make His name great, church, listen to me. If we will not make His name great, if you refuse, if you sit down on the job, if you decide I'd rather do anything but make God's name great, if you, listen to me, this is good. I got excited. Deborah, where's Deborah? There's Deborah right there. When I hit this part right here, and I realized this, Miss Desi, I nearly ran through the church. I ran down the hall a little bit. Listen to me. If you will not make God's name great, He will. Listen, if you refuse, I want to do things my way. I want to have a little fun in life. Being a Christian's not fun. Well, listen, you need to hang out with a preacher a little bit. I like to have fun. I really do. Christianity's not boring to me. I don't have to supplement with the nightclub on Friday night. Listen, I don't have to scoot out on my wife on Saturday. Being a Christian is fun. I love it. It's great. You don't know what you're missing. You really don't. I don't know where. What point was I on? Goodness gracious. God will honor His name. Listen to this. Look at what we read this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you won't glorify God and make His name great, He will. Listen to what it says here. Listen to what He says. Chapter 3, verse 1. See, I'm going to send a messenger. Who's going to send a messenger? God's going to send a messenger. Why? What's the purpose? Listen, He says this, I'm going to send a messenger, and He will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to His temple. The one you seek will suddenly come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant you desire, see, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who will be able to stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire and will be like cleansing lye. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will present offerings to the Lord in their in righteousness. Well, Brother Kyle, what does this have to do with Christmas? This has everything to do with Christmas. We're talking about Jesus coming. And He's talking about Jesus coming in every aspect of His coming. Where are we today spiritually, church? Where are we today? What do our offerings and sacrifices to the Lord look like? Does what we give back to God bring honor and glory to His name? Or are our offerings lame, sick, and blind? Are our offerings leftovers? What are the offerings supposed to be? Our first fruits. The very first. Before we do anything else, we give our offering to God. That shows God that, God, You are first in my life. And church, I'm talking way more than just this offering right here. But this should be an outward expression of what's taking place inwardly in your heart. This should be the first thing we do is give our offering to God. Why? Because don't you tell the world that God's first in your life? Isn't that what you say? Isn't what you say and what you do, shouldn't they go hand in hand? Right? I love Jesus. Can people see your offering and your sacrifice? That it goes together with what you say? Let me ask this. Does our worship to God honor His name and glorify or glorify pagan gods? Does our act of worship glorify the God of heaven or the pagan gods? Church, whatever you spend the most time with is what you're making your God. I'm guilty. I spent a whole lot more time yesterday afternoon watching the SEC tournament, ACC tournament, or the ACC championship than I did with God. I'm guilty. What are you guilty of? What is it? What is it that you're making your God? Church, look at the rampant divorce rate. We talked about this a few minutes ago. Here in the United States, and how we're calling right wrong and wrong right. How does that happen? Are we honoring God? We look at the Hebrew children and snub our nose at them and say, oh, they're so terrible. They're terrible people. So are we. So are we. Church, we need to desperately look at our lives and the life of this church and ask, is everything I am doing to honor and glorify the name of God? Can I tell you what the rapture of the church really is? Can I tell you what the judgments, soon coming judgments of God that we studied in the book of Revelation really are? Can I tell you what the day of the Lord and the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ really are? Can I tell you what the judgment seat of Christ is and the great white throne judgment of Christ really are? Listen, they are God glorifying His name. That is God saying to the world, I told you I was going to do it. I told you to be prepared. I told you who I was and what I would do. I gave you an opportunity to glorify my name. Now I will glorify my name. Church, will you right now, at the start of this Christmas season, right by start the Christmas season off right by committing to God to glorify His name from this point in time forward? Church, what is Christmas? What is Christmas? God glorifying Himself by sending His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to this earth in the form of a child. Why did He do that? Why did God send His Son? He's glorifying Himself. But He wants us to see that majesty and that glory and be filled with Him that we can't contain it. We've got to tell the world. Will you glorify God? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, so easily and so often we tell the world that we love You, but our offerings and our sacrifices don't match up to what we say. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us right now. Help us to see ourselves as You do as we head into this time of great celebration. But Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for that celebration by spending some time with You on our knees. Lord, I pray that You would draw all who need to come to spend some time with You here at this altar. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?